Thank you for that word, Andrew. So we are going to continue plowing through these Beatitudes one verse at a time today. So if you guys would turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. So the focus today is on verse 7, but to keep up seeing them read together, I'm going to read through the whole list of Beatitudes. So if you guys could stand while we read Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Father, I just pray that you would give us a better understanding of this word and how to apply it to our lives. Amen. You can be seated. Okay, so before we get into the topic of mercy today, I just wanted to point out all the Beatitudes in a whole is how incredible they are. So the religion that Jesus faced back in his day was very shallow, outward, just superficial, ritualistic type of religion. Not a whole lot different from today. Then, if you guys remember, John the Baptist, he came on the scene, and he warned those religious leaders back in the time of the coming wrath. It was chapter 3, verse 7, he said to these Pharisees and Sadducees, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, Jesus, likewise, had no problem confronting these leaders, and he did it quite often. One example is later in Matthew. This is Matthew 23. He gave the woes to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he pointed out their hypocrisy. Verse 27 and 28 of Matthew 23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So Jesus tells all these self-righteous people that it's not outwardly what matters, what's in your heart. He's not interested in your actions if it doesn't carry the right motives. So, and that's really the premise of the Sermon on the Mount, and especially these Beatitudes. So Jesus is telling us that if we're going to be part of the kingdom of God, we need to possess these certain characteristics first. And that's the characteristics of the Beatitudes. So now we can really see these Beatitudes start to build on each other. To do a quick recap, starting with the first one, you recognize that you are spiritually bankrupt, where you see that you have nothing good to bring to God. You need God's grace. And then this causes you to mourn over your sins. See how sinful you are, you mourn over your sins. And then you can't be proud because of maybe you've kept certain laws, but you've got to come in meekness to the holy God. And then you realize that you are really starving for your lack of righteousness. So these first four Beatitudes, you can see, they kind of deal with these inner principles. They cause you to see how you view yourself. The next four, while they're still inner principles, you can see they kind of start going out and affecting others more with how you act. They're almost like they're the fruit of the first four. So for instance, if you are poor in spirit, you realize that you are nothing but a beggar and you need mercy, and you will be more merciful. And when you are truly sorrowful for your sins, this will cause you to be pure in heart. And when you are meek, you will be a peacemaker, because meekness makes peace. And when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you won't mind being persecuted for righteousness' sake. So let's take a look at mercy, though. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So what is mercy? What does it mean to be merciful? Like meekness, mercy is not a weakness. It's not a softness, although a lot of the world today views it as that. It's not just a mere sentiment, though. It's not seeing somebody in trouble and feeling sorry for them. It's compassion in action. Really, one of the coolest things about it is it's one of the most beautiful characteristics of God. So when we are showing mercy, we are being more like God. And the great thing is that God's mercy is never ending. We can see that in our own lives. I can see that in my life. See it in the world around us. And we can see it in Scripture. Lamentations 3:22 through 23 says, "Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So every breath that we take, we're met with the mercy of God. So he doesn't have to simply like take our life away in some fashion. He merely just has to stop giving us life. Now, while I was prepping this week for this sermon, I came to realize that the topic of mercy is pretty broad. So I was reading this book over the Beatitudes, and I found that there's words that you can go kind of like link them together, and it gave me a better understanding of what mercy means, and at least what's being implied here by blessed are the merciful. And there's more than these two, but the two words I picked out are forgiveness and love. So you can start by linking them together in Scripture. I'm going to start with forgiveness. Psalm 130, verse 1 through 4. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." So right here you have this person that's confessing and they're begging for mercy, but at the same time they realize that God is merciful. They realize that he's forgiving. It says, "Who could stand if he marked our iniquities? But the Lord is rich in mercy, so there is forgiveness." So you can see this forgiveness linked with mercy. Forgiveness is like a fruit of mercy. So forgiveness comes from mercy. So if that's true, then where does mercy come from? Ephesians 2:4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us." So mercy comes from love. So it's this pattern, or a funnel effect. There is no mercy without love. There is no forgiveness without mercy. So while we see these words are similar, they aren't the same thing, but they fit together so well that it really helps us understand what mercy means. And we can see that because God has showed us great mercy, because God has great love, he showed us great mercy, and because he is rich in mercy, he forgives our sins. So that's mercy. And the other question I had is, what does it mean to be merciful? Now, Ephesians 5:1 tells us to be imitators of God. And there's a great parable that shows mercy. Probably one of the most common parables, and that is the one of the Good Samaritan. So if you would flip in your Bibles to Luke 10, we're going to read 25 to 37. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he went out. He took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend I will repay when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So you see, this lawyer, he asked how he should act if he wanted to receive God's mercy and have eternal life. He did it to test Jesus. He probably had some loophole he was looking for. But Jesus said that to him, that the one who loves God with all their heart and their neighbors as themselves will receive his mercy. So in other words, blessed are those who show mercy to their neighbor, because they will receive the mercy of eternal life. So you can see how this is relevant to this parable is relevant to our text. Jesus asked him at the end of the parable, who do you think proved to be the neighbor to this man, the one who fell among the robbers? And he was talking about the priest, Levite, and the Samaritan. He said, the one who showed him mercy. And we see the different aspects on display here of mercy. The Samaritan, he saw the distressed man, and he had compassion for him. But it didn't just end there. He responds to the distress and does what's most practical to relieve it. And what's really intriguing is that who it was that showed him mercy was the Samaritan. The Jews hated Samaritans. They had different religious traditions. They intermarried with pagans. So the Jews despised them, but this Samaritan, he had an eye for it, and he had pity, and he made an effort to help, regardless of the enmity towards him. So, why do you think that Jesus made the story with a priest and a Levite? Why is it a priest and a Levite to illustrate it? The priest was being this religious leader at the time, and the Levite was somebody who was a keeper of the law, who upheld the law a lot. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, which he was quoting from the Old Testament. Mercy being religious, or sacrifice was considered religious rituals, and mercy was steadfast love. But Hosea 6:6 says, to be exact, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So see here, God wants us to be alive in our heart and not somebody that just performs religious as a routine or a merely formal way. So he chose a pastor and a keeper of the law, I think, so that we might get a warning from it. The warning being that there are far too many people that are caught up in the routine of religion where it's just a routine to them. That's all it is. They check the box because they did the thing. You know, you go to church, you feel good about yourself. That's your routine. All the while, they don't have the heart to see somebody's distress, which means that they aren't making an effort to present the gospel to people. So I've always wondered why that would have been a priest and a Levite. You can see how relevant it is today. People carry around the Christian title with them. And I think this automatically entitles them to like these certain attributes that come with being a Christian. And I can see how that's relevant today. People think they're good automatically, like they're grandfathered in being a Christian, and it's not the case. So what we can see so far is what it means to be merciful. There's endless passages of scripture that show you what it means to be merciful. Abraham showed mercy to his nephew Lot after the way he treated him. Joseph, he showed so much mercy to his brothers after what they did to him. But not only did he forgive them, he provided them everything they needed, all the food and whatever it was they needed. Romans 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Galatians 6, Ephesians 4, and Colossians 3, these are all references in the Bible that call us to be merciful. So this begs the question then, how can we be more merciful? Well, there's some obvious ways to show mercy. That's physical mercy. These are probably the most popular, not necessarily the most easiest ways, but you could do this by giving money to the poor, or you could give food to the hungry, or a bed to the homeless. The Bible is just loaded with different ways that we can show mercy. Mercy never holds a grudge. It doesn't seek vengeance. It doesn't point out somebody's weakness or their flaws or their failures. See, it's this prideful, self-righteous person who looks out for themselves that are like the priest and Levite in the parable we just read. So these two outwardly self-righteous people, they saw a man half dead on the side of the road and simply walked by on the other side and kept going on their way. In the meantime, they're probably thinking that he probably deserved whatever he got. That was going through their mind. Really, what else would go through your mind if you were to see somebody half dead on the road to just walk by? And so really, people without mercy are just evil people. This is where anger and hostility comes from. And another way we can show mercy is we can show it spiritually. And this is where we look after people's spiritual needs by showing them pity or praying for them or teaching them the gospel. Now, we as people, have you ever noticed, we mourn over the people that we lose a lot. It's natural. We lose a loved one, we cry over them. If you ever noticed how many tears that we shed for a dead body. But do we show the same pity for a person that's a lost soul? Like, if we are to be mourning over our sin because we realize that we have no righteousness and we are poor in spirit, if we are wretched and meek and we hunger and thirst for something that we know we need but we can't get on our own, and after all that we're shown mercy, but then we don't let that same mercy flow from us, what kind of consistency is that? So we have to look at the souls of the lost and we have to pity them, not hold it over them like we are better than them. And this should cause us to pray for their souls. Praying for their souls is, for the souls of the lost, is an act of mercy. If you remember Stephen, the martyr that prayed for the people that were throwing stones at him. He cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." He was pitying their souls. And also, if you're going to show somebody mercy spiritually, you can teach them the gospel or preach them the gospel or present to them the gospel. This is so necessary, probably the most important thing, most merciful thing we can do to a lost soul. We are commanded to spread the gospel. We are commanded to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive the mercy. Receive mercy. I think maybe some people want to put like a humanistic twist on this, where they might say, well, if this means if you show people mercy, then you will be shown mercy back. That's really nice and wishful thinking, but really it's just a muddied up mess of what this beatitude means. Now, how true is that then if you look at the life of Jesus? The man who showed the most mercy to people. Think of all the examples that Jesus had showing mercy to people. He went out of his way to heal the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He even brought people back from the dead. He hung out with tax collectors, prostitutes, all kinds of other people that people looked at like this, just sinners, and he brought them close to him and he redeemed them. He showed them love. Look at the example in John chapter 8. If you want, turn to John chapter 8, chapter 1 through 11. This is the one where the woman's caught in adultery and was about to be stoned by the Pharisees. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees, they brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And they continued to ask him. He stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." So Jesus showed constant mercy to everyone. But we know what his mercy got in return from the people. So if mercy somehow carried its own earthly reward, Jesus would not have been beaten and nailed to a cross and spit on and mocked in the process. The one who showed the most mercy received in return no mercy at all. So what does Jesus mean in that we will receive mercy? Now before you were saved, you were undeserving of God's mercy. That's a fact. But now, when you become a Christian, that doesn't automatically move you into a category of deserving God's mercy. The truth is that we are just as undeserving now as we were before we were saved. Because we are still sinful, we're still wretched people. But God being rich in his mercy. I mean, what a gift. God's mercy flowed from his own heart. We deserve his wrath, but because he is such a good and loving God, he showed us mercy, and there was nothing that we did to deserve it. You see the cycle of these Beatitudes? Where you come to the Lord, you're poor in spirit, you're begging for mercy because you see how broken you really are. And you say, like the tax collector in Luke 18, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And God shows you mercy. But he doesn't stop there. He transforms your heart. God is the source of our mercy. It's nothing that we conjure up on our own. We don't just say, "I should be more merciful. I'm going to be more merciful." Our mercy comes from God. And maybe you know that. Notice with all these Beatitudes is they're not easy, normal human characteristics. The only way that one can truly be a merciful person is to have inside of us the God-given mercy. And the only way that we have that is by having the righteousness of God that comes through Christ. So the ones who are truly merciful are the ones who come before the holy God with a broken and a contrite heart. And they seek after righteousness. And to those people, they will receive mercy. So someday we're going to meet God face to face. And the people that have received his mercy are going to be the people who have been merciful. But to be clear, this isn't a salvation by works type of deal. The mercy that we show does not merit us our salvation. What it means is that God has made us into a more merciful person, and because of that, we will show more mercy towards others. So those who have received mercy will be merciful. Likewise, those who have received forgiveness will be forgiving. And this is really such an important concept that we find in Jesus' teachings here, because he'll later talk about this in the parable of the unforgiving servant. This is where the servant, he was unable to pay the debt that he owed. He begged his master for mercy, and his master forgave him his debt. But then later, that same servant, he refused to forgive a fellow servant who owed him an even smaller debt, and he threw him in jail. But the outcome of that, you can find in Matthew 18, 32 through 35. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So that's the warning for us here, where his master threw him in jail until the debt was paid. Likewise, that will happen to us if we are unmerciful or unforgiving. As if this guy's debt wasn't hard enough to pay off already, he was thrown into jail. So imagine that for us. But it's even bigger scale. Like, the debt we have for our sins is not a debt that we could ever pay, even no matter how hard we tried. It would be impossible to pay the debt owed. But God, being rich in his mercy, sent his Son to pay that debt for us. See, we have already received so much mercy from God, way more than we deserve, and if we ever didn't receive any more mercy till we died, we wouldn't have anything to complain about. But remember what I said earlier in Lamentations 3, God's mercies will never come to an end. So another warning for us about being unmerciful, we read in James 2, verse 13. It says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Like I said earlier in Ephesians 5, Paul tells us to be imitators of God. And Jesus also says in Luke 6:36, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." So we come to God broken, undeserving. We beg for mercy, and he shows it to us because he is a loving God. And the cause of that will be a changed heart. And that should cause mercy to flow out of us. And blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word that you have for us to study. And through the text that we cover today, Lord, we can see the mercy that you have poured out on us. And we thank you that you are so faithful and your mercy is never ending. And God, we are commanded to be more merciful people. So I pray that you would make us understand better just how great your love is for us and how rich in mercy you are. Cause us to be more merciful. May your mercy flow from us, and by doing so, bring honor and glory to your name. Amen.